Well, thank you, Pastor Steve, and I'm just delighted to be here with you. When Pastor Tom told me he would be out of the country and invited me to come and speak, I thought, well, you know, when the head guy's away, we could do anything here today, can't we? I'm just teasing. And I think, Tom and I met, we were both speakers at a Grace conference, actually about half a year ago, and I think I just need to say, I'm sorry it took this long, because I'm not that far away, for us to get together. This is an incredible ministry, and God is doing profound things through you. So this is just amazing, and I'm happy to be here with you. So years ago, I was preparing to launch a series on the book of James. Anybody read the book of James? Awesome book. The theme, one of the themes that you see in that book is that we are to count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, from the casual outsider looking at that, that just doesn't make sense. We are to rejoice in trials. What in the world is that all about? And at the same time, my wife and I were looking for a replacement dining room table. So, we decided we would go on, all kinds of Facebook Marketplace, we'd go on Craigslist, we'd go on whatever. So it turns out we were in a neighborhood and we came by this garage sale and there it was. Wow, beautiful. You know, mahogany inlaid pedestal table and the chairs came with it. So we haggled a little bit and we said, we'll take it. So I had to take the table apart, turned it upside down. We had a van at the time, put all the seats down and did this kind of thing, you know, got it in there. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. And so we made it home and opened the door and I started the wiggling process, pulled it out, stood it straight up and realized I had carved the deepest gash across the entire table front. Rejoice in trials, my hind leg. That wasn't my instinct at first. No, it wasn't. So I find that God has created a pattern in my life over the years that's essentially, hey, when I stand up to talk about something, I'm going to have you live it, God says. So that you're not just talking theoretically, you're talking like, okay, you've lived this. Not just practice what you preach what you practice, right? Kind of works that way. And so today's topic is really no exception. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance, we're told. We can be tested in lots of different ways, and one test comes when we're offended. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. More specifically, I want to talk to you today about whether or not it's possible for you and for me to be unoffendable. Unoffendable. Some of you are ready to go home already. You're done, right? No. So I've been offended before. I suspect you have too. Haven't you? God tells us a lot about offenses. Some of you can recall those offenses. So one day Jesus and his disciples were sitting on the edge of the Mount of Olives. They had just come through the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus was making comments about the stones that they see in the temple. And you know, one day there's not a stone that's going to be standing on top of itself, Jesus said. And so the disciples, I'm sure, piqued their curiosity about the end of the age, and they ask him, so Jesus, what will the end of the age be like? And here's his response. We're going to start today in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Let me start at verse 10 on the screens if you want to take a look. And then Jesus says, many will be, what's the word? Offended. Will betray one another and will hate one another, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now notice what's going on here. There's a vulnerability to lies. There's a temptation to trust in that which is false. And notice the relational chaos in these verses. And it's all initiated by being offended, Jesus says. Many will be offended. Many will betray one another, he says. The Greek word for offended here is scandalizo, the verb. The noun is scandalon, and it means to turn away or stumble. It may sound familiar to you because our English words come from the scandalize or scandal fact. So think about your interaction with people, your relationships. We've all been offended in one way or another. If we said, hey, for the rest of the service today, we're going to have an open mic, and anybody that wants to come up and talk about how you've been offended. Friends, we'd be here a couple of weeks at least. I know, right? Because every one of us has been offended. Every one of us has had those things in our lives where we just thought, wow, I wish this had never happened, right? Maybe it was careless words or hostile actions from someone or cruel intentions. Some of you are thinking right now. Some of you had that thing or those things in your life. And some people seem to be offended by almost anything. You ever notice that? This is the day and age we live in. Everybody's easily offended. The current derogatory term is snowflake. Have you heard this? It's a slang term for a person who has an inflated sense of being special or being unique. And they're easily offended or they melt away under evaluation or criticism. Now, let's just cut right to the chase and let me ask today's question. How do you tend to respond to offenses? How do you tend to respond to offenses? Now, of course, you're thinking, well, it depends. Well, I get it. It depends, right? It depends on what the offense is. But how do you tend to respond to offenses? This is no small question, and I'm going to unpack it for you this morning. So when we're offended, we experience hurt, anger, and often revenge. We feel hurt, we get angry, and we want revenge. Now, hurts are real, aren't they? Just because we're in church, we don't pretend here, right? Hurts are real. They are. They're so real that they carve deep gashes in the heart. Scars. Some of you are living with the scars of hurt. You can remember the faces, the facial expressions of a person who spoke something to you. You can remember what they were wearing. You can remember where you were standing. These videos play over and over in our heads sometimes. Some hurts actually reopen old wounds. You thought it was healed over, and then something is said, or there's some memory, or there's that place, or there's that song, or there's that idea, and boom, you're right back where you were, like ripping the scab off of that previous offense. You hurt my feelings are words that can come from a 6-year-old or a 60-year-old. We're more apt to hear them from a 6-year-old because a 60-year-old is too sophisticated. We're too self-protective. We're not necessarily going to admit that. Offenses can create hurt. And when we're offended, we might also experience anger. For some of us, it doesn't just stop at hurt. It morphs into anger. We just get mad. We get mad at the offender, angry at the person who has offended us. Hey, have you noticed anger creates an emotional rush? Have you ever noticed this? Of course, this is documented. Like when anger rises up in you, there's something slightly intoxicating about the feeling. It reminds you you're alive. It convinces you that you're in control of your life. And without even realizing it, we can actually enjoy anger. Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all those other people. Okay? You can actually enjoy anger because it makes us feel alive. C.S. Lewis refers to anger as, quote, the anesthetic of the mind. It fumes away our grief, he says. I like the way Dallas Willard says it. There's nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. So anger is epidemic in our culture. It's all over social media, no doubt. Just take a break, will you? It's in your work environment, maybe even in your family, extended family. Anger is everywhere. We're a polarized country on so many levels. It's epidemic. And we've grossly underestimated the destructive influence of anger. We've convinced ourselves that somehow anger is just this innocent thing, that everybody gets mad. We're all human, right? And we haven't understood how deep it actually goes. Anger hovers over our society. So notice the progression into the darkness when we're offended. When we're offended, we experience hurt, which can morph into anger, which can lead to revenge. That's what can happen. Have you ever wanted revenge? Sure you have. I have too. So movies remind us that revenge can be just below the surface in our lives. Have you noticed this? Inside of each of us. So movie makers, you know, develop the character in the movie, the guy that you just, oh, I don't like this guy already. And through the whole movie, they build this guy's character into this guy that you just love to hate. And then toward the end of the movie, that bad guy gets it. And what happens inside of you? If you're like me, you go, yes. In fact, I've been in movie theaters before where when the bad guy gets it, the entire movie theater erupts in applause. Now, what's that about? I'll tell you what it's about. We need counseling, friends. We do. Because we have just lapsed into that whole idea and that treadmill of revenge. But my revenge is more respectable because I'm a pastor. I've been offended hundreds of times over many, many years in ministry. I'd like to think I'm growing in love. Some days are better than others. And sometimes I get too offended and it's like a switch gets flipped in me. In other words, if you come at me, then there's something that when I just get pushed and pushed and pushed, you know, I might just give it back to you. I'm not proud of it. It's just the way it is. I remember years ago, I received an email from a guy in our church who immediately, when I opened this email, I mean, I'm two sentences into it, and he's attacking me here, he's attacking me here, he's attacking me here, and I'm reading this email, and I'm just feeling something inside of me. You ever had something like that happen? And so I did what any self-respecting person would do. I began to write a reply email. And I started typing, point by point. Let me tell you where you're wrong. Let me tell you what. Let me tell you this. And I'm going along. I'm going, man, this is really good. And I'm typing. In fact, this is brilliant. I think I'll just keep going. And I copied the elders of our church on this, and I push send. Boom. Yeah. You saying that because you've done it. I know. Right. And so the next elder meeting, we're sitting around together, and the guy said, hey, we got your email, and we think you need to apologize to the guy. Well, I didn't see that one coming, but they were right. So this guy and I got together and said, hey, I never should have sent that email. And he said, well, I'm sorry, too, for those things that I said, and we agreed to forgive each other and move on with that. But look, true confession, it still felt good to write that email. Because there's something inside of me that appeals to that kind of thing. So usually I'm no longer looking for revenge. I'd like to think I'm growing. By the way, you know pastors aren't perfect, right? Just checking. Okay. We got room to grow, and I've got room to grow. And so I'm no longer looking for revenge. I'm no longer telling people, you know, revengeful things like, I don't know, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. Or as some of you, I just lost you for the rest of the message right there. That's all you get. What did that guy talk about? Something about fleas and armpits. I don't know what it was. You understand. You choose whatever your curse could be, that could be mine. So be forewarned, okay? Listen to what Jesus says. And this is how Jesus unrolls this whole thing. And if you don't get anything else today, come away with this. Jesus came not to give us moral tips for a better life. Some of us just need to sit in that for a minute. That's what the Bible calls law. All right? Jesus didn't come just to give us moral tips for a better life, but instead to radically upend our way of life, to turn over the tables of respectable religion. Amen. Don't miss his words. I mean, you want a little to be slapped around by Jesus a little bit. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Of all people, those of us who follow Jesus should be confidently and refreshingly unoffendable. You know this? That to live unoffended means to take on a kind of glory. I mean, it literally is something that goes beyond you and me. And whenever we're talking about a behavioral change in life, as a believer in Jesus, we're not talking about mustering up personal strength. We're talking about alongside the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus doesn't come along and say, I want you to live like this. I want you to do this. Without also resourcing us to do that. And he's given us his word. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to do the things that Jesus says to do. Because otherwise, a message like this makes no sense. We all come away going, are you kidding me? But with the power of God, it's possible. To live unoffended means we take on a kind of glory. Proverbs 19:11 says this. A person's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. What? You see, there's a kind of glory associated when we live like this, when we choose to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, when we choose to be unoffendable, our life takes on a kind of glory. Well, how do we overlook an offense? How do you and I become unoffendable? Now, I think God wants to help us through his indwelling Holy Spirit, as I mentioned. And so I want to offer three practical reminders about overcoming offenses and how we can move toward becoming unoffendable. Here's the first one. You ready? Move from pathetic to empathetic. And here's what I mean by that. As quickly as possible, move from wallowing in self-pity and victimization. Move from labeling yourself as the victim. Oh, poor me. Look what happened to me. And ask, are you ready? Ask what it's like to be the other person. You see, a person's circumstances don't excuse their offenses. That's not at all what I'm saying. But a person's circumstances can help explain it, can't they? Often people offend others because they're broken or they're fearful. Or they're wounded. You know how psychologists say it, right? Hurt people hurt people. And some people are carrying along a pack of stuff on their backs that you may not know anything about. In fact, that happens here too. It happens in churches all over the world. That's why when you come into an environment like this, please take a few minutes before and after or during. You don't know what the person sitting next to you is carrying. You don't know what they're going through. And it's a burden none of us were meant to carry alone. Often people offend others because they're broken or they're fearful or they're wounded. Hurt people hurt people. Now, the golden rule is not do unto others before they do unto you. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Empathy says, I'm willing to feel what it's like to be you. I'm moving from my self-absorbed victimization, and now I'm going to step into your world. I'm going to at least wonder, at least ask, what are you going through? What is it like to be you? Empathy helps you become unoffendable. By the way, empathy is one of the secrets to this next step we're going to talk about. Here it is. Extend grace and forgiveness. You want to become unoffendable? Be a person who extends grace and forgiveness. Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. That's what grace is. And you and I have been the recipients of that through the person of Jesus Christ. Grace, then, for the believer in the life of another person means we extend grace. It's undeserved. Now, hanging on the cross, nails through his hands, his feet, a crown of thorns on his head, Jesus utters the words of one who is unoffendable, surrounded by a vicious mob and those who are just, you know, railing at him, Jesus looks up to his heavenly Father and says, you know the words, right? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. They don't know what they're doing. That's unoffendable. Forgiveness means to cancel the debt of another. So if you wrong me by doing something, then you know what? You, the offender wronging me, you have created a debt. You owe me. And so now I have this little piece of paper that says, I owe you at the top. You gave it to me. You offended me, and now you owe me. Now, you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness takes that IOU and tears it up and cancels the debt. Forgiveness says, you no longer owe me. I'm canceling the debt. Now, if you're like me, trouble is I have multiple copies of those IOUs, right? And so I may tear up one, but I got a few more in my wallet. So I'll pull it out and need to tear that up. You know, in fact, I have a theory. You check it out. Jesus makes an astounding parallel with forgiveness when he says, you know, the disciples are asking him, how many times should we forgive? They're landing on three because three is noble in their time. Jesus. And then that's when they say, 70 times seven, they say. And Jesus goes on to say, it's essentially infinitely. Jesus says 70 times, no end to it. Right? No end to it. And I think sometimes that 70 times 7 means, you know, there's this action against you right here, and you forgive, and you make a little headway, you tore the IOU up, but like me, you're carrying another IOU in your pocket. And then, like, you know, a couple of months later, you're going, oh, there's that thing back there. And so you got to tear it up again. And then maybe a couple of years go by, and then something happens, and it brings back, and you go, I got to return to that. How many times? Forever. Over and over. Forgiveness, extending grace and forgiveness. So, I mean, here's my story. I've been offensive to God. I have been given grace and forgiveness from God. Why would I withhold grace and forgiveness from one who has offended me? Why would I do that? It means somewhere in there I'm not anchored to the fact that I've been offensive and that God has forgiven me with his grace and mercy. I love Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave, past tense, forgave you. So extending grace and forgiveness helps you become unoffendable. Now, at this date, there are probably hundreds of Bible translations out there, right? There's a Bible translation called the Amplified Version. It's a fascinating idea because what the translators have done is when they come across certain Greek words or Hebrew words they want to expand, they actually add extra words. So the Amplified Version of the Bible is, it feels like to me it's about that thick, but it really isn't. But it is about twice the size of a regular Bible we might carry around. Why? Because they've added words to amplify the meaning of various words. That's why it's called the Amplified Version. So listen to Peter's words from the Amplified Version in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Ready? Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Here comes the amplified part. You ready? He's about to tell us what it means. Forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Wow. Yeah, that's not just moral tips for a better life. That's radically upending our way of life. And finally, becoming unoffendable also means, some of you are not going to like this, but I'm only a guest. Remember, sometimes it's right to be wronged. The church at Corinth was a messed up church. You ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Messed up. There were divisions. There was sexual immorality. It was a church full of offended people. Believers were taking each other to court because they were sideways with each other. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, guys, why not be wronged instead? Why not be defrauded? Why not let yourself be offended? Why not be wronged? Now, I get it. This feels really vulnerable, doesn't it? I mean, if you think, what do you mean? Sometimes it's right to be wronged. And I think through all of this, Jesus is saying, hey, I got you. It's okay. I got you. Your world's not going to cave in. It's not going to fall apart. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. Why not choose to be unoffendable? Some years ago, I was trying to put my own words around this concept because I was sort of growing through it. And this is how I said it in my attempt to get better at this. I wrote, I choose to be unoffendable. I'm free. Free to love. Free to show grace. Free to forgive. I choose to be unoffendable. Secure in Jesus with nothing to prove. No reputation to defend. No reason for insecurity. I choose to be unoffendable. Alive in God's Spirit. Comforted. Led. Empowered. I choose to be unoffendable. A life upended. Sensibilities offended. Yes to this invitation to absurdity. I choose to be unoffendable. You see, life is all about relationships. So it seems fitting to conclude my talk this morning by acknowledging the most important relationship. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. Life is filled with relationships. But don't miss this one. So it's interesting, the book of Romans is a fascinating doctrinal treatise. And in chapter 9, we discover that the Gentiles were pursuing righteousness, but they got it through faith. Okay? So you got these people that, not chosen people, now God's branched this thing out. He's saying, hey, I'm going to cast a wide net here. And the Gentiles were actually experiencing new life, but they weren't doing it by pursuing righteousness. They got it through faith. And Israel was pursuing the law of righteousness, but they never got righteousness. You know why? Righteousness doesn't come through the law. Israel was pursuing the law, but never got righteousness. And then Paul continues. He picks up at verse 32. Why? He says. Why didn't Israel get it? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Here we go. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of, what's the word? Offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So earlier I mentioned the Greek word. You remember it? Scandalon. Here it is again. This is the description of Jesus and the gospel. Our most important relationship is this relationship with Jesus. And here's what happened. You and I are born in a predicament, a serious predicament. We're born separated from God. But God didn't leave us in that state, thank God. He chose to do something about it. He chose to make a way for you and for me to be connected to Him. He sent Jesus. And Jesus becomes our sin bearer. He takes your sin and mine on Himself. He dies in our place, in our stead, is what the old hymn writers used to say. And now He offers us the free gift of salvation simply by believing Him for it. You know what that is? Scandalous. That's a scandal. That's why when many people hear that, they're offended. They trip over the rock of offense. And instead they say, well, wait a minute. I have to contribute. Wait a minute. I got to do my part. Wait, I got to clean up my life. I've got to try to behave myself. I want to get to heaven by saying, God, look at me. I did it. Nobody ever gets to heaven by saying, look how good I was. We get to heaven through the precious blood of Christ, His sacrifice on our behalf, received by faith and faith alone, He says. The rock of offense. What a scandal. So it seems like there's plenty to be upset about in our world. We could fret about it all day long. We're not going to run out of news to be upset about. We can even get personally offended by the actions and comments of others around us. Some of us have been keeping a really good record. I'm going to invite you just to hold that loosely. And even when you release all of that, guess what's coming tomorrow? Guess what's coming the next day? It's a good chance. So here's a radical relational idea. What if you can become unoffendable? That's right, unoffendable. It's rare, but possible through the power of God in our lives. Through Jesus working in us, it's possible to deflect hurt over offenses. It's possible to find power over anger and bitterness. It's possible to refuse revenge and enjoy the freedom of becoming unoffendable. And that's my prayer for all of us, myself included. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your incredible power found in the person of Jesus and His sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you that nothing we can do can earn us a place in heaven. You have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And now you invite us to live into a life that makes no sense. You have come to upend the tables of respectable religion in our lives. It's about a relationship with you. And I pray for anyone here who has not understood that simple message of the gospel, that you would move in their hearts, that they might trust, believe in you in this moment. And I thank you for the power that makes that possible. God, bless this church. Bless Pastor Tom, especially as he's away. Pastor Steve, who's here this morning making me feel comfortable and welcome. And all these great people. Continue your work through this ministry you've raised up. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.